Everyone needs a pastor. A visit to the Pastor's Study brings biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you and pastoral ministry from those with proven experience in Christian service. Our time together will be lively, sometimes controversial, always useful, and never dull. Welcome to the study of Pastor Bill Shishko.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you. It's great to have you with us for another visit to the Pastor's Study. Have you ever asked yourself, what should we sing to praise God acceptably? Well, you may wonder why we even need to ask the question, but God takes quite seriously the way he's worshipped. The first three of the Ten Commandments deal with whom we are to worship and how we are to worship. We are to have no other gods before us. We are not to worship God with man-made images, and we are not to take God's name in vain. You could even make the case that God's heaviest judgments came on the nation of Israel not because of immorality as we usually think of it, but because in various ways Israel had profaned the worship of God. And in the New Testament, the writer of the Bible book of Hebrews, and one of the book's strongest warning passages, declares in no uncertain terms that we are to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Well, singing, of course, is not the only part of our worship. In Christian worship, there are prayers, the reading of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, offerings, and many other things that we call the elements of worship. But singing is not a small part of that worship. God's people are called to come into his presence with singing. We are to sing of the Lord's steadfast love and justice, and we are to make music to him. Those redeemed by him are to sing to the Lord a new song. We are to sing to the Lord, bless his name, and tell of his salvation from day to day. The music and singing of God's people now are meant to be a foretaste of a new creation in which everything that has breath will praise the Lord. But we need to ask ourselves, what should we sing to praise God acceptably? Well, some would say anything that is sincere. We should most certainly be sincere in what we sing, but we easily forget that we can be sincerely wrong, and to sing wrong things to the holy God is, well, it's not acceptable. Others would answer, we should sing what comes from a full heart, and certainly, even as we should be sincere in our singing, we should sing with a full heart. We're called to praise God with our whole heart, but the heart alone isn't a sure guide. The Word of God tells us that the heart in itself is deceitful and desperately wicked, and deceitful and wicked things are not acceptable to the holy God. And, well, if we're really honest, we have to admit that many people, and, well, perhaps even we ourselves, would say, I'll sing to God what I like. But the Word of God disapproves of something that is called will worship, worshiping God in the way that I choose. Rather than ask what we like in our worship, including our singing, we really should be asking what God likes, what is acceptable to him. Above all else, our worship is to be scriptural. God is exalted above all things, his name and his word. Acceptable worship is worship of the name, the very essence of God, by way of his word. If a man is not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, well, it stands to reason that the most acceptable singing is singing that is framed by and faithful to the Word of God. So, our songs for worship certainly must be singable, they must be suitable, but above all, they must be scriptural. Now, worship songs that are scriptural can come in different forms. We can actually take portions of Scripture, like the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer, and put them in forms to sing with appropriate tunes. Sometimes this is done by what is called chanting. Or we can take the teachings of Scripture and express them in what we commonly call a hymn. This form of scriptural singing is what you'll find in, rather obviously, Christian hymn books. But we can also take the actual songs used in the Word of God, put them into what's called metrical form, and sing them with tunes that fit that portion of the Scriptures. And this is most commonly done with the Bible's own songs, the 150 songs that compose the Bible's Book of Psalms. Over the centuries, the Christian church has used all of these forms of scriptural singing, but the Psalms, if not used exclusively in worship, have always been a prominent part of Christian worship precisely because, well, they're songs, and they're meant to be sung as well as read, and some would even understand the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs spoken of in the Bible books of Ephesians and Colossians as a reference to the three types of Psalms found in what we often call the Psalter, the entire book of Psalms. Well, the great reformer John Calvin said of the Psalms, "There is no other book in which there is to be found more magnificent commendations of God's steadfast love and faithfulness toward his church. There is no other book in which there are recorded so many deliverances, or where the evidences and experience of the fatherly provision and care of God are celebrated with such splendid explanation. In short," wrote Calvin, "there is no other book in which we are more perfectly taught the right manner of praising God, or in which we are more powerfully stirred up to the performance of this religious service being the right manner of praising God." It's no coincidence the first book printed in North America was the Bay Psalm Book, first printed in 1640 in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And since that time, dozens of psalters or psalter hymnals have been published in the United States. And now, well, there's one more, one for this generation, produced as a joint effort of two Christian church bodies. In the year 2006, the 73rd General Assembly of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church authorized its Committee on Christian Education to develop a Psalter hymnal, which was to include musical settings of all 150 Psalms in their entirety, with as much accuracy and as little language and confusing syntax as possible for use in congregations of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and beyond. 5 years later, in 2011, the 78th General Assembly of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church gave approval to its committee that was working on the Psalter Hymnal Project to work with a similar committee of the United Reformed Churches in North America. The goal was to produce a Psalter hymnal as a joint publication of the two church bodies. Well, after nearly 12 years of work, that Psalter hymnal, the Trinity Psalter hymnal, is to be released in 2018, published by Great Commission Publications. And this will be a major contribution to churches, to Christian families, and to Christian individuals who want to worship that with a music that is singable, suitable, and above all, scriptural. So today, we have the privilege of introducing the new Trinity Psalter hymnal, and we'll also be thinking together about that important question, what should we sing to praise God acceptably? My guests today are Reverend Danny Olinger, the General Secretary of the Committee on Christian Education of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and Dr. Brian Estelle, Professor of Old Testament at Westminster Seminary, California. Both have worked on the Trinity Psalter hymnal from the beginning, and they will fill us in on some of the really fascinating building blocks that make up a massive project like this. And also, they'll help us to better understand the elements of singing, we'll put it this way, singing that brings glory to God. Remember that this program enables you to call in with your questions, our live call-in number, and we would like you to jot this down so you can call and be part of the program, 631-955-5400. If you want to call in, be on the program with your question or your comment, 631-955-5400. And then we have our increasingly popular text number. Just send your text to Pastor Bill at 516-367-0391. Text your question, your comment to Pastor Bill, 516-367-0391. But for now, Danny Olinger and Dr. Brian Estelle. Hey, welcome to A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Welcome, Danny.
Well, thank you, Bill. It's a pleasure to be with you.
And Brian, you there too?
Yes, great. Thank you. It's a pleasure to be with you as well.
Well, we've got East Coast and West Coast meeting together. Danny, let me start off with you. We're talking about a nearly 12-year project. Why don't you tell us a little about the process of developing the Trinity Psalter hymnal, and tell us what some of the committee's biggest challenges were?
Wow. 12 years, a lot that can be said here. In 2005, the Presbytery of Ohio overtured the General Assembly of the OPC about a Psalter hymnal. The Psalter, the Assembly agreed with that overture and assigned it to the Christian Education Committee. And so it was the committee I serve that then needed to put together a committee that would have the ability to work on such a project. And so we asked individuals in the church. We first sought out Peter Wallace, who's the pastor of Michiana Presbyterian Church in Indiana. And Peter, OPC minister at that time, PCA now, had been working on a project, and he very graciously shared with us the work that he had done. We then turned to Tim and Luann Schaefer, who are at the Penn State University and members of, at that time, of our church in Hallidaysburg, Pennsylvania. And Tim's a professor of piano there, and Luann is also on the faculty in regard to the musical department, and they were gracious enough to give of their time. Terry Johnson of the Independent Presbyterian Church in Savannah, Georgia, who had previously put together the Trinity Psalter, agreed to help. Larry Wilson, a minister in the OPC, agreed. And then Brian Estelle took on the tremendous task of translating every single word, looking at it in the Hebrew as we went, and then sought to put it into psalm form in English. And that was quite a Herculean effort on Brian's part. And so we worked through these psalms together for 5 years. And really, it's quite a challenge. It was a wonderful experience, but going from Hebrew to English, you always have two issues that are always before you. One is to be as accurate as possible. The other is to be as poetic as possible. And so each psalm in and of itself became, how can we do the best of combining these two things to be true to the Word of God and yet to have something that's memorable and we could sing it and have the proper tune. And so that took us 5-6 years to get through the psalm portion. And then when we got through the psalm portion, we were approached by the United Reformed Church of North America to work with them on this project. They had been working on it since 1997. They liked the work that we were doing, and they said, you know, we would love to work with you. And we said, we would love to work with you. And so in 2011, we started to work together. This increased the size of the project. It increased the amount of people around the table, and so that was a definite challenge. But we began to work on the hymns, and 3 years later, we had the hymns completed. Now, the unique part of the URC is that they only meet every other year in their synod. So we wanted to have approval of both the OPC General Assembly on all the selections, psalms and hymns, and also from the URC synod. So this probably added, I would say, 3 years to our project. But I'm glad that we worked with them, and we're at that point where we're hopeful to have it off the presses in April and ready for the joint assembly and synod that, Lord willing, we'll have in Wheaton, Illinois in June
of 2018. Danny, is you were really emphasizing this is a church project. Is that significant? Is that different than the way other hymnals are produced?
Oh, yeah, I think so. I think that's a great observation. We didn't want to do anything that was not approved by the church. We wanted to be servants of the church to help provide the church with a songbook that would praise, would be honoring and glorifying to the Lord as we in corporate worship. And from that, then we were hopeful that individuals and families could also use it in private worship. But everything we did, we wanted to do under the approval of the church.
Excellent. And well, not unique, but it's certainly very rare. What a statement that is about the importance of the church. Dr. Estelle, from Hebrew to hymn, how? Can you give us some examples of how the Trinity Psalter hymnal will make us appreciate the Hebrew of the Psalms?
Yes. It's hard to come up with individual examples, but the process that Danny describes fairly accurately represents what we went through. So we did work through the entire Psalter. We were standing on the shoulders of a lot of other work that had gone before with Scottish Psalters and that kind of thing. I don't know if the best way to approach that question, Bill, would be to give individual examples, except to say that we exercise due diligence to try and faithfully and assiduously work through all the individual psalms together as a committee, and hopefully by giving such attention to the primary sources, namely the Hebrew, we avoided a lot of mistakes. That's really the benefit of dealing with the original languages, is it helps us avoid a lot of mistakes that we would otherwise make. So we built, we were standing on the shoulders of a lot of previous work, as I mentioned, and just like when a doctor does work or a surgeon does work internally, you see the final product. You don't necessarily see all the details during the process or when. Here, this will warm Danny's heart since he's a former baseball player. You know, when a shortstop makes a great play and puts to work all that muscle memory from grounding hundreds of balls before he actually gets out on the field. You know, the final product, the proof's in the pudding, so to speak, and hopefully people will trust the work that we went through so that they'll believe that, in fact, there's a faithful representation of what's there in God's Word in the original language.
Dr. Stell, there's certain, you know, there are Bible versions that are kind of wooden and taking a word, I'll think of the Hebrew word chesed for covenant faithfulness. They render it the same way each time. Did you do that for the Trinity Psalter hymnal, or do you use various synonyms for a word like that?
Yes, what we did, Bill, is as we were going through and we were examining other Psalter hymnals as well on a case-by-case basis with each individual psalm, we tried to land on decisions for words that would faithfully represent what was there in the original. And so even a word like chesed that you mentioned, we didn't necessarily go with one translation equivalent through the whole Psalter, but as we worked in each section of the Psalter and each psalm, then we tried to make those decisions on a case-by-case basis as a whole team. I did a lot of preparatory work and brought that to the committee, and then we all hashed through that together, and once we felt like we had somewhat plumbed the depth of what a psalm was communicating, then the musicologists would go to work and try and pick a congruent tune with the text.
Now, let's talk about tunes, whether it be Danny or Dr. Estelle. What about the tunes you use? I mean, is there such a thing as a, if I could put it this way, a scriptural tune, or how did you determine what was a suitable tune for each psalm?
Yeah, we made put a great emphasis upon having the proper affect for the tune in the words, and so that you didn't, if you had a psalm that had 13 verses or 13 stanzas, and that 12 of them were really judgment oriented, and the 13th verse was the gospel, the good news, to find a tune they could have the strength to carry that through. And that was always the challenge. The affect was really what we were always thinking of in regard to what would match with the words.
Okay. Yeah, just out of years ago, I served on a committee, and one of our first projects was to oversee a songbook. And it was a songbook for churches, as the Trinity Psalter hymnal is. And our committee rejected it because most of the tunes were not singable by an ordinary congregation. It was really designed more for professional musicians and singers. In the Trinity Psalter hymnal, are the tunes going to be singable by an average congregation?
Yeah, I hope so. I mean, that was our goal. The psalm that I remember, Brian might remember this also, that we had a long, long debate over was Psalm 94. And in Psalm 94, we had a couple tunes that we thought were really interesting. One was the Set That to Danny Boy, the Irish. And we thought, oh, people will sing this, but we thought...
Did you have a personal say in that?
Yeah, but it just doesn't really, you know, it's not appropriate, and we didn't think that, you know, we shouldn't do that. But then the very next one we thought, well, this really works, was the tune Austria. And this was something that we debated long and hard because there were members in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church who had gone through the occupation in the Netherlands in the 1940s during World War II. And when they heard the tune Austria, even when it's connected with a great hymn like Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, they broke out in tears because they remembered that awful time of the occupation. And so we really debated on, of course we believe that the gospel transcends and that tune shouldn't be held hostage, but what should we, you know, what would be pastorally, what should we do? Well, after hours, we finally picked the tune Aspinwall, which we thought was a fine tune, could carry the words, but that was sort of the process that went in, at least to that particular psalm.
Interesting. Fascinating insights as we deal with our topic today. What should we sing? Introducing the new Trinity Psalter hymnal. And after a message from the Voice of the Pastor's Study, you'll hear the singing of a psalm not from the new Trinity Psalter hymnal, but from another psalter. But first of all, let's hear from the Voice of a Visit to the Pastor's Study.
That great city, New York. Metropolitan New York is the largest city in the United States. And with a population of over 20 million people, Metro New York is one of the largest cities in the world. And what's more, Metro New York is home to people from every nation of the world. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. But churches faithful to historic Reformation Christianity in the Metro New York area are few and far between. The mission fields of Metro New York are America's richest and most neglected. Reformation Metro New York is an agency by which the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is planting and developing biblically faithful churches and church ministries in the Metro New York area. Through Reformation Metro New York, you can help promote the outreach of this program, A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and other projects designed to further the ongoing reformation of the church. That and church planting are the great passions of Reformation Metro New York. For more information, check out the website at reformationmetrony.org, where you'll get a personal look at the ministries of the churches, pastors, evangelists, and teachers of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the area, and you'll learn how you can be a part of our labors. We need your help. Here's the site again, reformationmetrony.org. Thanks for your interest and your help. Remember that great city, New York. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. Now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you. Our topic, we're introducing the new Trinity Psalter hymnal. If you'd like to call in with your questions at 631-955-5400, 631-955-5400 for live call-in questions, or texting, which is increasingly popular. Text Pastor Bill, 516-367-0391, 516-367-0391. We'll be back with our guests and more about the new Trinity Psalter hymnal after this version of a psalm from the Book of Psalms for Worship. And we are having some technical difficulties, so we'll get back to that. Dr. Estelle and Danny, we have a question. We got loads. I'm going to be playing devil's advocate with you fellas shortly. But first question that's come in is a text question. Is it possible to get a list of the hymns that are included in the new Psalter hymnal?
Yes, the hymns. If my email olinger.1@opc.org, if someone email me, I can send the hymns that have been approved by the Synod and the General Assembly. I'd be happy to do that.
Okay, so again, give us your email, Danny, so people can contact.
Yes,
you.
Olinger, olinger.1@opc.org.
And of course, you can provide them with other information on the Psalter.
Right.
Okay, I don't really like the term devil's advocate for a lot of reasons, but if I use the word interlocutor, most people don't know what you're talking about. So let me play devil's advocate with you fellows for a minute regarding singing the Psalms. And especially for you, Dr. Estelle, your field is Old Testament. Aren't we remaining in the shadows? The writer of Hebrews calls the Old Testament the shadow lands. Aren't we just remaining in the shadows when we sing from the Old Testament, including singing the Psalms?
I would say no. As you well know, Pastor Bill, our confession talks about in chapter 7 and chapter 8 that Christ is revealed in the types and shadows of the Old Testament. And so even those portions of the Psalms where we have shadowy figures, so to speak, of Christ who is to come, at least from their perspective, when the substance came, namely Christ himself, as the confession says, then we can look back and we can understand not only how they sang these Psalms, looking for a Messiah to come, but also from our vantage point, we can sing to a Messiah who has come and who has fulfilled all the law and done all righteousness so that we can be adopted as sons and daughters and sing praise unto him.
Well, but you'd assume, though, that the minister who's leading worship would probably give some explanation of these things to people before they sing them, right?
I would hope so. There are some psalms, as you well know, that are more difficult than others. And so without breaking up the liturgy in an awkward way, it might be appropriate with some psalms to fulfill the teaching office by making congregants aware of how we sing these psalms, especially now that our Savior has come and provided redemption. And that could be very helpful, I think, to a congregation as long as it's done appropriately and doesn't break up the liturgy.
Okay. Could you give us some examples, Dr. Estelle? I mean, you've got so much. We're supposed to praise Christ, and you have Christ in his humiliation and his exaltation, his two natures. He's both God and man. He's prophet, priest, and king. And of course, Jesus himself said in Luke 24 and verse 44, I would have loved to have heard that sermon, he opened up in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms all the things concerning himself. Can you give us some examples from the Psalms of the things concerning Christ that we would be singing with the Trinity Psalter hymnal?
Sure, and leave some time for other questions and discussion, right?
Yeah, sure, I think.
Well, I'm excited about the Psalter hymnal being out there because finally we have a Psalter hymnal, hopefully with congruent tunes matching the meaning of the text so that it doesn't cause frustration on the part of those people singing, even when they pick that up, but also from the standpoint that our pastors can help people understand how Christ is there throughout the Psalter. God gave us psalms in many different genres. We have lots of laments in the Psalter. We have royal psalms. We have wisdom psalms. We have lots of hymns. We have thanksgiving psalms, which basically have an embedded lament and then recount a deliverance that God has provided. And all these genres are actually meant to shape our minds about the way we think about our Christian life and faith, so that when we sing a particular psalm, we are singing unto Christ, our Savior, and we're seeing the application of that to Christ. So, for example, we can sing laments, which are very important, and we have to allow our people to cry out and lament to our Lord and Savior, even as our Lord and Savior did. Psalm 88, for example, is a very difficult lament, and Walter Brueggemann called it a shapeless scream because it's one of the darkest of all the psalms. And so one might ask, well, how can we think of Christ when we're singing this psalm? Well, Christ was the wrath bearer, and so he felt abandoned. He felt distressed as he was about ready to go to the cross. And even this dark psalm is preaching Christ, and we ought to sing it as unto Christ. I've preached through this psalm many times, even in Danny's church way back in 2003. And I think the ultimate way that we get to Christ in thinking about that psalm is probably best grasped through the Heidelberg Catechism when it says, what do you understand by the word suffered, when it's talking about the creed? And then the answer to that is that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race.
Powerful. Yeah, I thought it's the end of Psalm 88. Of course, you're the Hebrew scholar. I'm not. I know there's different ways we can translate it, but I'm fond of the translation at the end of Psalm 88. Darkness is my nearest companion or my nearest friend. And when I read that, all I can think of is the outer darkness that enshrouded Christ on the cross. That's probably an example of what you're getting at.
Oh yeah, very much so. And so the Psalter, as Calvin said years ago, as you're well aware, allows us to enter into and experience with freedom those same emotions when we are in darkness and distress. And it's like the Heidelberg goes on to say when it says, why does the creed add he descended into hell? And the answer to that is very applicatory. To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ is my Lord by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, and he has delivered me from anguish and torment of hell. So these have tremendous application as we think about their Christocentric nature to our Christian pilgrimage as well.
We've got a break coming up. I've got to ask this, Dr. Estelle, and Danny, we'll get you back in just a little bit. But you've got these imprecatory psalms, the curses. Just one example, the one that comes to my mind, the end of Psalm 137. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against a rock. And of course, you know as well as I do, there are many Christian spokesmen, C.S. Lewis, for example, that simply say the imprecatory psalms are just not applicable for the gospel age. All right, I'm playing the devil's advocate, Dr. Estelle. How do you respond to that?
You want me to answer that now or after the commercial?
No, answer it now. Then we'll let everybody chew on it while we do the commercial break.
Okay, very good. Well, yes, these are very difficult questions. And we know that the Gospels tell us not to take revenge into our own hands, of course. But I think, in short, the way to understand these is, as Gerhardus Voss taught us years ago, to think about the so-called principle of periodicity. In other words, all God's revelation occurs within the context of particular specific covenants. Now, also to think about eschatology. Most people, when we think about eschatology, think about the last things. But following Voss's cue, if we're sensitive to think about eschatology not just in temporal terms, but also in spatial terms. In other words, in temporal terms, what we read about in these imprecations is the future being intruded into the past when these psalms were actually penned. And also in spatial terms, these are a breakthrough from heaven, so to speak, into our earthly and mundane sphere, where God is doing something, whereby the normal procedures of common grace, are eclipsed in order to reveal heavenly realities.
Yeah.
Therefore, when Israel was not behind the times, they were actually ahead of the times. When we think about their psalter, when we think about their actions, when we think about the warfare that they enacted, which of course is a great stumbling block to so many moderns today. But if we're getting a picture of the final age, when then there will be no more common grace, and Christ our Lord will come back, and he will execute judgment upon those who do not bow the knee. That's the kind of thing that we are seeing foretold in the imprecatory Psalms.
How interesting it is. There's such a downplay on the theme of Christ's return in judgment. And it does seem that singing the Psalms, it forces us, so to speak, to come to grips with these realities, whether we like them or not. We have as guests today Dr. Brian Estelle of Westminster Seminary in California and the Reverend Danny Olinger, who is General Secretary of Christian Education for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And they are introducing the new Trinity Psalter hymnal, which I hope you will get when it becomes available. But before we get back, we have a fascinating question about the use of hymnals themselves. Just let me give you take a moment and tell you about the ones bringing you this program. The churches of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Connecticut and Southern New York, something we call formerly a presbytery. These churches are presenting this program as part of their outreach. We have congregations in East Haddam, Connecticut, and in Hamden, Connecticut, and coming down closer to New York in Mount Vernon, New York, and then in Queens and Fresh Meadows, and right here on Long Island, Orthodox Presbyterian churches in Franklin Square, in Syosset, and also in Bohemia, and more to come. And the program itself is an outreach of the presbytery, and we invite you to look at our archives, because each program is designed in a real sense for informing you about Christ and the church and the kingdom and equipping saints for the works of service. In the archives, programs that would be relevant to today, how should we read the Bible, a program about understanding some of the difficult passages of the scriptures like the imprecatory Psalms, Christian Music for Children by Judy Rogers, dealing on a little different level, not so much with what we would usually use as congregational singing, but that music that captures the hearts of our children, and then also Christian Education and the Great Commission. It is Great Commission Publications that is going to be publishing the new Trinity Psalter hymnal, and if you want to learn more about the work of Christian education as promoted by Great Commission Publications, there's a visit to the Pastor's Study program on that as well. You can access the programs either at our own website, www.visitthepastorsstudy.org, or www.sermonaudio.com, or you can just put Visit the Pastor Study, Sermon Audio, and you'll get it. A Sermon Audio, just search for A Visit to the Pastor Study. And like us on Facebook. We appreciate our following on Facebook at the Visit to the Pastor Study site. And, of course, we always value your questions and your comments. We're with Dr. Estelle, and also we're here with Danny Olinger. And let's see, we have the question that has come. This is an interesting one. Many charismatic churches use a screen to display music, words, and various songs for the congregation. But my experience of watching families on the Lord's Day sing robustly out of the Trinity hymnal together has always been a blessing to witness. Though there may be no scriptural reference to one means or the other, would you guests care to offer your preference, and perhaps why do you prefer one over the other? Well, great question. Let's start with Danny Olinger, your comments on that.
I do prefer a hymnal in the hand, but in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the sessions in regard to the way the music is presented and the content is a sessional decision, so we're want to make sure we respect that. But I believe that in regard to the ability to read music and singing, and also in regard to the awe and reverence of worship, I do believe the codex, the book, does lend itself to it.
Okay. Dr. Estelle?
I remember we... had this discussion on committee, and it was working with my colleagues, especially Tim and Luann Schaefer, that I think I came to understand the potential liability of singing off the screen projected. They described often what happens in a congregation when that practice is going on is that people who are not able to follow the music or not read the music as they're singing have a tendency to defer to the strongest vocalist nearby them or in the congregation. And that may be good or bad depending upon how that vocalist is conducting themselves with respect to the actual music. And then with regards to singing parts, if people in a congregation are going to attempt to do that, you know, you can hardly do that if you don't have the music in front of you.
Yeah, it's of course the old standards. For example, among Presbyterian churches, I believe actually mentioned that as much as possible there should be a hymnal for each family or something like that. My experience, for what it's worth, my experience has been in churches that have the music put up on the wall and so on, and the performers at the front. I've never found the congregational singing to be particularly animated. It seems like people become more passive. I don't know if that's been your observation as well.
I think there's something to that, Bill. I do, and sometimes there's also a performance aspect to it that I think doesn't quite lend itself at times to corporate worship.
Okay, you can tell you've got a program here in the metropolitan New York area where we are known for our bluntness. Here you go. Here's a question that came in. Prove to us that we are to sing both psalms and uninspired hymns. There you go. Dr. Estelle, we'll let you start off.
I am, as much as I love the Psalter, even more so after this project. Danny recruited me for this project, and I'll insert this real quickly. It was the most edifying and rewarding ecclesiastical responsibility I've ever had in my life. And I fell in love with the Psalter when I went to pastor in Silver Spring, Maryland, and that congregation sang psalms as well as hymns. I've not been convinced, especially by Paul's epistles, that we ought to sing exclusively psalms. But historically, there's no doubt, and I learned a lot about this on the committee from my colleagues as well, that historically there has been a great loss in singing psalms and in the role of the Psalter, whereas our forefathers had a much greater accent on that, a much greater role for the Psalter. But I still remain convinced that we can sing edifying and faithful tunes and hymns as well as the Psalter.
Yeah, how do you answer the point that people make, the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that are mentioned in Ephesians and Colossians, that they're just, that's just a reference to the very language that's used to describe the 150 psalms?
Well, the OPC had a study committee on song in the 1940s, and they decreed or stated that the spiritual songs there are not spiritual in the sense of verbally inspired songs by the Spirit, but rather it's spiritual in the sense that they flow from the wisdom that the Lord gives us in the faith, and so that the songs show the spiritual wisdom, what Paul prays for in Colossians 1:9. But the two key texts, I think, are Colossians 3:16 and 5:18 in regard to what are the governing phrases or clauses there. And I'd say in the Colossians 3:16, it's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And in Ephesians 5:18, it's be filled with the Spirit. And these are New Testament realities. And so what you find, and this is just so, I mean, I just love it. I mean, look forward to worshiping the Lord tomorrow, being in his presence, that we are not only singing about Jesus Christ, not only his work in anticipation, but we are singing with the risen Christ, that one who has died and risen again, and we're singing about the accomplishment also of his redemption. So we're singing new songs also to the Lord. And I think that's and when you look at Psalm 22 is quoted in Hebrews 2:12, that's just so amazing that Jesus Christ counts us as brothers, as he, the firstborn raised from the dead, now in heaven, is leading the praise of God. And we're able, even now, short of that day, to join in that praise for what he has done.
Yeah, I remember years ago when I was preaching through the book of Hebrews and came to that section in chapter 2, as you mentioned, which refers, of course, to Psalm 22 and verse 22, which I think you make a strong case to say that you have the Christ who has been crucified, and you read of that beginning with, my God, why have you forsaken me, and culminating in this, save me from the mouth of the lion. And then the Spirit writing through David says, you've rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I have to see this as a Christ being delivered from death. And then the next verse, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. What a right. Glorious thought that by the Spirit, Christ is with us, giving his praise to himself. That's a magnificent thought. Dr. Estelle, sure you is. Want to add something to that?
Something that comes to mind just now, listening to you two brothers answer and talk about it, is thinking back about what do the saints in heaven sing. Well, they actually often go all the way back to the Song of the Sea with Exodus 15. And although Exodus 15 has a lot of influence on the Psalter in various places, nevertheless, they're not singing a psalm, strictly speaking, in heaven. So that seems somewhat germane as well.
Yeah, interesting. Of course, you have the song of the Mary's Magnificat. I thought the same thing as I've wrestled through that issue. Okay, let's get down to the ordering the Trinity Psalter hymnal. Danny, in fact, actually, we got a question that came in, and Dr. Estelle, you will appreciate this one because it refers to the former president of the seminary where you teach. Person texts in and says, thanks for the show. I've been looking for this Psalter after I heard about it from a message by Dr. W. Robert Godfrey. So for this caller and for others, Danny, how do you order the Trinity Psalter hymnal?
Yeah, thank you, Bill. It's through Great Commission Publications. You can phone them at 1-800-695-3387. Beth, the customer representative, will take your orders. We have a pre-publication offer going on at this time, and you can also email them at customer.service@gcp.org.
Great. Okay. Just to repeat that again, that's Great Commission Publications. You can call them for other things, too, 1-800-695-3387, 1-800-695-3387, or you can email them at customer.service@gcp.org, and they'll put you in touch with their customer service representative, Beth Myers. Danny, real quickly, Committee on Christian Education of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, you do more than produce hymnals, right?
Oh man, yeah. It's we try to serve the church in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church when it was formed had three committees that it believed in regard to the Lord's Great Commission in Matthew 28, in regard to taking the gospel to the nations and baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching all that Jesus commanded. And so we created home missions, foreign missions, and Christian education in the OPC committees. And the Christian Education Committee is there to serve the church in teaching all that Jesus has commanded. We have publications like New Horizons magazine, which is free to anyone who's interested and available for members of the church. We have Ordained Servant online. We run OPC.org online. We produce literature for the churches. We also help with the intern program in the OPC. We run the Timothy Conference for young men interested in the gospel. They're teenagers. We have the Ministerial Training Institute of the OPC, which we're so privileged, Bill, to have you teach for us for 15 years. We do so many things, and now we've added this Psalter hymnal. So I'm a very busy man, but I love serving the church, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to do so.
Yeah. Just so you know, Danny Olinger was actually, Danny, you were preparing for Major League Baseball, I believe, as a shortstop, right?
Oh, I wasn't that good, but I did play in the day.
Yeah, well, good preparation because you get all these things hit at you as a general secretary for Christian education, but we appreciate that work. One of the things they produce is a thing called Helps for Worship by this guy named Shishko, I think it is. Isn't he the guy that wrote that?
And it's still going out the doors here. Well, we're very thankful for that.
People can get a free copy of Helps for Worship, which does deal with some of these issues. About Psalms.
It sure does.
Hymns. Yeah. Just email me at visitpastorbill, all one word, visitpastorbill@gmail.com, and we'll get a copy of Helps for Worship out to you. Hey, Dr. Estelle, give us a few words about this seminary that you teach in Southern California.
I teach at Westminster Seminary in California. It's in North County, San Diego. And there are a lot of good seminaries throughout the country. I'm privileged to be able to teach at one there in North County, San Diego. You can find us on the web, westcal.edu, or .org, I guess. So anyway, we have about 150 students, 12 full-time voting faculty members, and we're pretty excited about being a confessional school out there in the West Coast.
Okay, you've got about a minute left, Dr. Estelle. Why should someone go to Westminster Seminary, California?
The weather, of course, for one reason, although it's a little smoky, as you're probably aware right now, but we just finished a $20 million residential housing project. It's not going to be dorms. They're going to be wonderful place where students will have below market value rent, which is attractive. And we have a stellar faculty, and we're trying to carry on the great old Princeton tradition of training and educated ministry.
Excellent. Great. We're so thankful to have had Danny Olinger, the General Secretary of Christian Education for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and Dr. Brian Estelle, Professor of Old Testament at Westminster Seminary, California, with us today to give this introduction to the new Trinity Psalter hymnal. We're going to close in just a moment with a psalm. It is a psalm that is not from the new Trinity Psalter hymnal, but rather from the Book of Psalms for Worship that was produced by the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. But we are so thankful that you were with us today, and we appreciate your feedback or your questions. You can email me at visitpastorbill@gmail.com. That's visitpastorbill@gmail.com. And again, if you'd like a copy of the booklet Helps for Worship, this takes you through the elements of biblically ordered worship and explains why they're there, the purpose, and so on. It helps us to worship the Lord with the understanding. All you've got to do is send me an email, visitpastorbill@gmail.com, ask for Helps for Worship. Please include your mailing address, though, otherwise it won't get to you. Hey, remember, tomorrow's the Lord's Day, and be sure to set apart time to worship the Lord in a church that is faithful to the Word of God. Go with hearts that are sincere and full, and go ready to worship God according to His own Word. This program is a visit to the pastor's study, and why? Well, because everyone needs a pastor. See you next week.
Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be His glorious name forever. Let His glory fill the whole earth. Amen and amen.
You've been been listening to A Visit to the Pastor's Study, a ministry of Reformation Metro New York. Our website is www.reformationmetrony.org. Again, that's www.reformationmetrony.org. For more information on the program, check out our website at www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. Listen in next week at 12 noon for another edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Remember, everyone needs a pastor.